my friends. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood with Zion Baptist Church here in beautiful Benton, Tennessee, gateway to the Cherokee National Forest. I want to thank you for joining us again for worship and a message from God's Word. I also want to encourage you to like us on Facebook at Zion Baptist Church Benton and drop us an email and let us know how God has blessed you. And remember, God loves you, and so do we.
It wasn't made up of the famous, the rich, or the powerful.
It was made up of everyday people who passionately believed in the message of Jesus.
It was the beginning of a revolution of love and freedom that would change the world forever.
In 369 AD, the church built the first hospital as a place to care for those who could not care for themselves. Today, the church is the largest single provider of healthcare in history.
The church was the first to stand up for the rights of children, creating the first and largest orphanage system in the world.
Places like Harvard,
Dartmouth, Yale,
and Princeton.
Much of the world's greatest art, architecture,
literature,
and music has been shaped by the church.
But the impact of the church isn't just ancient history.
Today, the church is stronger than ever.
And continues to impact every corner of the world. Over 300,000 churches in America.
And almost 5 million churches around the world stand ready to be instruments of change, to do what governments could never do.
Every day, the church brings food and fresh water to millions of people.
It has a renewed passion to help widows and orphans
and fights to free slaves in every part of the world.
It stands ready as a first responder on the scene to provide relief for victims of disaster.
The ripple of Jesus' impact can be clearly seen in heaven, the church today.
And it's made up of people like me and you.
Today, you didn't just come to a building.
You came to a revolution 2,000 years in the making.
The world is facing as much trouble as ever.
But we are not afraid. We were created for such time as this. We will continue to do what we've always done.
Proclaim the message of Jesus
to help a world that needs him so desperately.
Welcome.
Welcome. Welcome. Welcome to church.
Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. If you haven't figured it out, we're going to be talking about the church this morning and then going along with this morning's Bible study. We're so glad that you're here. If you're our special guest, immediately through this doorway to your left, down the hallway, you'll find a restroom on your left. You'll find the nursery at the back of the hallway. Down the stairs, you'll find a fellowship hall and the water fountains and any other amenities that you might need during the service. And so you just feel free to make them available to yourself if you have any need of those. We'd also like to welcome our internet listening audience and our friend Dr. Raj in India. And we're glad that you've tuned in again to listen and say hello to all the team pastors there on behalf of Zion Baptist Church. And are you ready to worship this morning? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Brother Chris, would you come lead us?
Since he's got you warmed up, let's all stand and turn to page 359 with smiles on your face and just give God glory for all that he's done for you.
We thank you for this day that you've given us. We thank you for just your love, your mercy, and your grace that you just bestow upon us day in and day out. And God, help us as we come here this morning and look to you and turn our focuses upon you, that we would reflect all that you've done for us, all the victories you've given us. Father, just everything and every way that you've shown us your love, we just want to praise you and thank you this morning. Father, we ask that you just be with those that are on our prayer list this morning, and we pray and leave these and you're keeping along with the ongoing list. We pray for those names that have been added. We pray for Don and Nola Murphy, Barbara Kyle, Brandon Proper, Michelle Ward, Claude Bradford, Tyler Rogers, Nelia Rogers, Green Family, Jeff Ward, Mackenzie Morgan, Joyce Bates, Caleb Hyland, Lily Cross, Lisa Ricknitz, Zion Community, the Cleveland, Ohio Mission Trip, Anthony Thomason, Cindy Disney, Raven Kearley Green, Carell Zerk, and many others that are on our ongoing list along with unspoken requests. Father, we leave each of these in your keeping, and we know that your hand is upon them, and we thank you and praise you for allowing us to come here this morning and just lift up your name and praise. And we ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated and turn to page 333. Page 333. Y'all actually start doing like this. Well, while you're doing that, look at the person beside of you. Now look at the person on the other side of you, across the aisle. What's unique about them? Don't answer that. You might offend them. The truth of the matter is do you realize that they are part of your family? Maybe not in the sense of biologically, but through Christ, we're all brothers and sisters. We are a family. We're a church family. And as you look around to that person on your right, your left, in front of you, or behind you, do you realize that they may be struggling with something? Or they may even be carrying a blessing that they just want to tell somebody about. But you know, a lot of times we fail to communicate a lot with each other. And we miss those opportunities to share a burden or to share a blessing. But what we have to understand is that we're one church, one family. And the thing that's neat about it is there's continual opportunities for growth. There's so many opportunities for each of us to share what God has blessed us with to make His church even bigger. And so I want us to think about that today as we've studied a little bit about it in Sunday school and share this song with you and just consider how God has put us together so uniquely, even though we're so different, but yet we're one family, one unit striving for the kingdom of God. That's a blessing in itself, but we've got to follow His lead. So I hope you get a blessing from this morning.
choir comes down this morning, if you would, take a moment and fellowship with the family members that you see around you, not just yours, but everybody else that's in the room, and let's take time to fellowship one with another. Children that are going to children's church will meet right up here. This morning, this message on the family's done all right. All we need is a bucket of chicken and we'll go to town. I'm just kidding. I'm going to do something a little different this morning. And don't know how to work. Had a little technical difficulty, so we're going to be flying by the seat of our pants. But the main thing I want you to do is just think for just a second. It's going to take a little interaction. Not hard. But I want you to raise your hand if you feel that God has blessed you some way this week. One more time. I had to turn away. See, if God blessed you, then you should be all about this. You should, you know, want to tell everybody what God has done for you. And if you don't even realize that He blessed you, He has. Allowing you to come together with your church family, unharmed, unhurt, freely, God's blessed us. Alright? So, you may not know the words of this song yet. Some of you may. So if you do, you sing it loud enough so your neighbor can follow along. But the main thing I want you to do is concentrate on the next little bit, how God has blessed you this week. Concentrate upon how He's carried you through a struggle, or how He's touched your life, or maybe somebody you love or know. Regardless of the matter, God has touched you. We need to praise Him for it today. Starts out with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul."
Bless the Lord, O my soul. Like death. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, I'll worship Your holy name.
Summer is here. Time for vacations, barbecues, camping, and fun in the sun. It's time to hit the beach and work on the tan and, you know, relax. It's time to take a break from church. Look out on the back burner and let your Bible collect some dust and maybe sleep in on a Sunday. After all, you've worked hard. You deserve a break. It's not like you never come to church. Who's going to miss you anyhow? It's time to let others worship and give and serve and belong. You can spend a few months without community, without fellowship or teaching. And you know what? You could even spend a few months without accountability. It's time to let the church get along without you. After all, it's summer. You're just one person, right? Wait a minute. Is that really what you want? A summer spent ignoring the very God who's never once ignored you. A God who loves you and longs for you and calls you His child. Yeah, I didn't think so. Hey, summer's here. Let's see you at church.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Aren't you glad you're at church this morning? Now, I know what's going through your mind right now. You're thinking, well, I know 10 or 15 people that needed to see that video right there. But I'm glad that you're here. And we're going to continue on with our Bible study that we had this past week and what we culminated this morning in our Sunday school class. And we're talking about the church. And as you can see there on the screen, Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 22 through verse 23 will be the text that we will be magnify this morning. And I'm so glad that you're here. And God is so good, and such a beautiful time of the year. And summer is here. And it seems like all across America, it's not this way in other countries, but especially and explicitly in America, it seems like summer is a lull for the church. There's a lot of activities that pick up in the summer by a few of the people in the church, but the church as a whole across America, it seems like it drops off. And you can only imagine why it does. There's just so much other stuff to do. While in other countries and in third world countries, they don't have so much stuff to do, pulling at them to draw their attention away from the church. But my question this morning is what I believe is, while a lot of people aren't faithful to church, and by the way, it's hard not to be faithful to the body of Christ and say that you're faithful to God at the same time. It's not possible. And I believe a lot of people don't realize that because they really don't understand what the church is or who the church is. And therefore, we decide to whom and to what we're going to be faithful and loyal to. Isn't that right? Amen? Don't we? Sure we do. As human beings and as adults, we make a conscious decision in what we're going to invest our times, our monies, and our efforts in. I'm reminded of a man who once said, many of us talk a good religion. Turn this spot off, Hunter. Try one of the choir mics. There we go. Many of us talk a good religion. He says, we're like the young man who called his girlfriend and said, sweetheart, you're so precious to me. Now, I know a lot of you ladies are thinking about your husbands right now. He called her and he said, sweetheart, you're so precious to me. I love you so much. I'd fight wild animals to be by your side. I would tread on broken glass with bare feet to hold your hand. And if it doesn't rain tomorrow, I'm coming over to see you. Some of you got to think about that, don't you? Just go back and listen to it online. You'll figure it out. I believe that's the way a lot of us are as Christian people when we say things like, oh, how I love Jesus. And then it just seems like anything and everything draws us away from the body of Christ, from collective worship, corporate reading of the Word and prayer, and the teaching of the Word. In Ephesians chapter 1, if you found that, say amen. Let's stand together in honor of our Father's Word. We'll read these verses and then we'll come back and put them in context. 22 and verse 23 says, "And God placed all things under His feet," speaking of Jesus, "and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the" what? "The church, which is His" what? "Body. The fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You, Father, for Your Word. And Father, this morning we want to awaken to the fact that You had given us one of the greatest gifts of all, and that is the body of Christ, the church of the living God. That we have brothers and sisters, and that You have given us to go through this journey of sanctification with, and You've also given it to the world, that the world might be evangelized and come to know the personal relationship that they can have with You through Your precious Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for this privilege to be a part of Your church. And Father, we thank You, and we look this morning to see that what accountability and encouragement we need to have for one another and toward Your purpose in which You saved us for. And God, we just ask the blessing upon the reading of Your Word, that we might understand it and apply it to our heart and our lives, and then so adjust our lives to prioritize them to the things that really matter for an eternity. And God, we thank You for Your goodness, and in Jesus' name we pray. And they all said, amen. Amen. In Ephesians, Paul loved the church of Ephesus. And as a matter of fact, the verses we just read, verse 22 and 23, you have to go all the way back, as a matter of fact, and start reading in verse 3 to get an idea of what he's speaking about in verse 22 and verse 23. He talks about the blessings of redemption that we have in being in Christ Jesus. And that Christ Jesus has made known to us the mystery. God has made known to us the mystery of the gospel, the purpose of the gospel, how we have obtained an inheritance. And then in verse 13 he says, "In Him," speaking of Jesus, "you also, after listening to the message of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed with Him in the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." And then he says in verse 15, "For this reason too, I, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints," the church, "do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." And here's this prayer: "that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation in the knowledge of Him." Now, that's a prayer for a gift in which he's hoping that they will receive. And there's an avenue in which to receive it. "I pray that the eyes of your heart," you know that worship song you've heard, "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord." "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you'll know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of the inheritance of the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us as believers. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, seating Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, that at every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come." And he says, "and He put all things in subjection under His feet," which is Christ, "and gave Him as head over all things to the church." All things which were previously mentioned, before mentioned in the verses which came before. And then he reiterates this: "in the church, which is the body, the fullness of Him who fits all in all." I think we fail to realize in the day and age in which we live in how important it is to be active and involved in the body of Christ. Many people say they love God, but they don't love church so much. My question to you would be, is that possible? And do we have a misunderstanding of indeed what the church is? I believe not many do understand what the church is and what purpose it serves and what Paul was praying for here in the previous verses in which we read here. You see, church actually serves a purpose. The body of Christ actually serves a purpose. Many people today understand the church as a building or a place or a destination. That's what most people in the cultural age in which we live in, here in the United States, when you mention church, they think of a building with a steeple and perhaps maybe a staff or a pastor. But they think of the church as a place. That's not a good biblical understanding of the church. That's what Paul's speaking about here. The group and the fellowship of the believers called together has been given a name to describe them. It's an adjective and it is called the church. The word church comes from the Greek word ecclesia, which is defined as an assembly or called out ones. Before you came through that door this morning, the church was not here. And you know that, you understand that. But as we began to come through the door, we began to assemble, and then this building became the church as we assembled here. The root meaning of church is not that of a building, but of the people. We need to really get that in our heart, in our mind, in our soul. It's ironic that when you ask people what church they attend, they usually identify that building or a place. Romans 16:5 says, "Greet the church that is in your house." Greet the church that is in your house. And Paul refers to the church in their house, not a church building, but a body of believers. And so we need to understand that and get that in our soul, because it makes all the difference in how we prioritize our life. Many people made a decision today not to come to a building and not to come to a service. But that's not really the decision, what it reflects. And we'll see that in just a little bit. The church is the body of Christ. Say that with me. The church is the body of Christ. Now look at your neighbor and say, "You are the body." You are the body. Now look at him again and say, "Now you are the church." You are the church. That's right. The Bible says not only are they the church, not only are they the body, but the Bible says in which Christ is the head. Christ is the head. Ephesians 1 there in 22, we read it. "And God placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be the head over everything for the church," for the body, "which is the body, the fullness of Him who fills everything in every way." If we just look at it in a simplistic way, we can't have everything filled in every way if we are divorced from the body. And Christ is not the head. The body of Christ is made up of all believers in Jesus Christ from the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 until Christ returns. The body of Christ is comprised of two aspects. I just want to give you a little history and then we'll get to the application. There's the universal church. Now, I use this word very cautiously, and it consists of all of those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ over the face of the planet. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given the one Spirit in which to drink." The Bible tells us, this verse tells us, that anyone who believes is part of the body of Christ and has received the Spirit of Christ as evidence. In other words, the church is here, the church is in India, the church is in China, the church is in Russia, and so on and so forth. For anyone who by faith has placed their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, that is the universal church. But then the Bible is also very explicit in 2/3 of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul establishing the local church. The local church. Now, the day and age in which we live in, people have taken the universal church and they've tried to substitute it for the local church. They're saying, "I'm a Christian," and they say things, perhaps you've heard it, like, "I don't have to go to church to be a Christian," or "I don't have to go to church to whatever." And you know, technically there's a part of that that's true, but then also there's more spiritual truth when you read the Bible, which says if we're going to come to all and be all that Christ has saved us to be, then it must be inside and with the fellowship, the confines of the local assembly, the body of Christ, the local church. The church is described in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle, "and all the brothers with me to the churches," plural, "in Galatia," as he addressed that book. We see here in the providence of Galatia that they were many churches, and they're what we call local churches. The universal church is comprised of those who belong to Christ and have trusted in Him for salvation. And these members of the universal church should seek fellowship and edification and understanding then in the local church. It's been my observation, and perhaps you'll agree or disagree, I don't know, but in the day and age in which we live in, I don't find a lot of Christian people, not all, but a lot, that are not seeking for any type of for edification and understanding. They've substituted just turning on the television or surfing the internet. And surfing the internet and turning on the television, there's some wonderful things in those things. We're on the internet. We're going to be on there video-wise by way of the internet and all before long. But that does not substitute being a part of the local body of believers. That's just the way God has ordained it. It does not substitute in any way, shape, form, or fashion. We should seek that in the local church. Well, so in summary, the church is not a building, it's not a denomination. According to the Bible, the church is the body of Christ. All of those who place their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation, just like it says in John 3:16 or 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. Local churches are gatherings of members of the universal church. And the local church is where the members of the universal church can, and we talked about it this morning, I heard Gregory talking about it in the Sunday school class out here. The local church is where a person of the universal church can fully apply their body principles of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. In other words, the local church is where you begin to put to work your spiritual gifts in which you receive. If you're only a part of the universal church and you're always at home or drifting around, you never get to put forth any roots, to put out any fruits of plugging in the gifts in which He's given you inside the local body, the local church, in which God is glorified from that. Things like encouraging and teaching and building one another up, praying for one another, the Bible says, in the knowledge and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's so important to be a part of the local church. Now, my PowerPoint's getting ahead of me. How's the church the body of Christ? That's very important. I want to share with you a few things to think about, especially the day and age in which we live in, when people are trying to decide whether or not to go to church. Whether or not to go to church. And why? Everyone that they work with and the culture, I say everyone, most everyone they work with and the culture in which they're in says that what you're doing here this morning is dispensable. You don't really have to have it. There are other substitutes for it, when the Bible says something very different. Very different. Intellectually, there might be things that we can substitute. We think we can substitute for it. But what God has commanded, He said, "My ways are so far above your ways that we can't even begin to understand it. It's just simply the way it is." God says, if you give more, you'll have more. Intellectually and knowledge, that doesn't make sense. If you give away what you've got, you can't have any more. It's just common math. But that's not God's math. And that's just an example. God says, if you give yourself to the body of Christ, He says He will fill you. And He'll give you edification. He'll bring you understanding. He'll give you spiritual strength and power to live in this wicked age in which we live in. That's just the way it is. Romans chapter 12 and verse 5 says, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." The phrase "the body of Christ" is common in the New Testament, and it's a metaphor for the church. All of those who are truly saved. Let me just throw that in there. Not everybody who comes into the assembly of God is truly saved, or into the body of Christ, we would say, physically walking through a door, is truly saved. But those who are, that's the church. And that's who the Bible speaks about. The church is called one body in Christ. In Romans 12 and 5, it's called one body. In 1 Corinthians 10 and 17, it's called the body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12 and 27, and in Ephesians 4 and 12, and it's called the body in Hebrews 13 and 3. The church is equated with a body, or the body, of Christ in Ephesians 5 and 23 and Colossians 1 and 24. Now listen to me closely. When Christ entered into the world, He took on a physical body. Amen? You remember that? We sing about it every Christmas. "And unto us this day a child is born." And so the God of heaven, the King of Kings, took on earthly form, the Bible says. He took on physical body prepared for Him. Hebrews 10 and 5 tells us this. Philippians 2 and 7 and tells us this, along with others. Now listen. Through His physical body, Jesus demonstrated the love of God clearly, tangibly, and boldly. He demonstrated the love of God clearly, tangibly, and boldly, especially through His sacrificial death on the cross, the Bible tells us in Romans 5 and 8. Now, after His bodily ascension, listen, Christ continues to do His work through those He has redeemed. Who are those who He has redeemed? It's the church. So what do you say? Well, the church now demonstrates the love of God clearly, tangibly, and boldly. That's what we do. In this way, the church functions as the body of Christ. That's why we're called the body of Christ. Just as the King of Glory came and took on physical form in order to demonstrate to the world, which do not have the spiritual eyes in which to see, so He came in physical form to show the love tangibly to those who did not and could not see it. Now, since His ascension, He gives us the Holy Spirit, and He's taken flesh and bone again. But it's my flesh and it's your bone. And so you are the body of Christ. You are the temple of the Lord. You are the body of Christ. Just think about that. You are the body of Christ. You are Jesus Christ with flesh and bone on. What an awesome, awesome privilege, and what an awesome, awesome task. And you know what? If I've got all of this accountability, if I've got this responsibility, I want to know how to use it in a great, incredible way so as not to embarrass and not to shame the Father who gave it to me. I want to do the best that I can do. The church may be called the body of Christ, but I want to share with you a few facts. The Bible tells us we're called the body of Christ because we're joined to Christ when we become born again in Ephesians chapter 4 in verse 15. The church may be called the body of Christ because the members of the body of Christ follow Christ. We follow Christ as the head of the church. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, which we just read, which is our key verse for this morning, we follow Christ because He is the head. We don't follow other people. We don't follow family members. We don't follow visitors or guests that we have in our home. We don't follow the culture. We follow Jesus. And we follow Him by carrying out His purposes that He has ordained for this world in order that we might bring others to know Him. That's our purpose. But the church is called to be the body of Christ because we are members of the body of Christ. We are physical representation of Christ. The church is the organism in which Christ manifests His life to the world today. If people are ever going to see Jesus, and they're supposed to see Jesus because we are to be the body of Christ, the physical representation of Christ on this earth. And if they're going to see Jesus, they're going to see Him in you and I. How important and how great is that? The church may be called the body of Christ because members of the body of Christ are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. He just didn't give us this great task and leave us all alone. After the ascension, He sent the Holy Spirit, i.e. the third person of the Trinity lives inside of us in these flesh and bones. And so He's enabled us. He's given us that dumos. He's given us that power in which we need to be the body of Christ. And think about it. So many people don't even realize, and I think perhaps they don't have it. If you've got Him, let me say Him instead of it. If you've got the Holy Spirit of Christ, He will always lead and guide and direct you into all truth. He will admonish you when you've done wrong. He will enlighten the path in which to do right. But so many people are driven by their conscience or by their culture, which surrounds them, that they forget about that they have someone in them whom desires to make something great of them, much greater than this world can recognize. Well, not only are we indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but the Bible says members of the body of Christ possess gifts. I heard someone touch on that this morning. We have these particular functions. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and in verse 4 through verse 31. I'm not going to read them all, but I'll surmise it for you that the body is a unit. Though it's made up of many parts, the Bible says in verse 12, and though all of its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. And so we understand what's going on here, that God has gifted us. He has given us gifts in which to use and employ inside the body of Christ. Now, if He's done this, and He has called, and He has designated, and He has put together the local church, and we are all members one of another of the body of Christ which is in that, and He has given each part of that body of Christ a gift, if you're not there, you have amputated a part of that body. A part of that body has gone AWOL. And listen, it makes things difficult for others when a part of that body has gone AWOL. You know what I'm talking about? How many of you wear glasses? It's difficult to wear glasses. I lived 45, 46 years, didn't need any glasses. And then I got to wear glasses because my eyes are beginning to fail with age. Some of you, your hearing is gone. Your hearing is beginning to fail with age. And it makes life more difficult, doesn't it? And we try to find other things to help us hear and to help us see and so on and so forth. Other parts of our body have to compensate. When you begin to not be able to hear clearly, your eyes begin to compensate. And you begin to watch people when they speak and watch what their lips say and watch what their lips do. When my eyes begin to fail, I have to compensate. How do I compensate? I'm going to see what Michael says. I've got to get a little closer to it. And so it causes more work on the other parts of the body of Christ when certain body parts or certain members of the body of Christ who are not utilizing their spiritual gifts begin to go AWOL. because they really don't think that it matters, and because they excuse themselves as it's just going to church. It's not going to church. You can't go to church. You are the church. And He's called us to assemble and to come together. So we possess a diversity of gifts. Not only that, then members of the body of Christ, we share a common bond with other Christians. Regardless of our background, our race, or our ministry. And by the way, let me give you this little advertisement. Tonight at 6 o'clock, we're going to be talking about the Cleveland, Ohio mission trip. Need for you to be here. If you're going to be there, we're going to have some papers and some handouts, some more information, some opportunities that God has given us, what we'll be doing. You'll have your financial information, and we're going to be looking at what we're going to be doing, and we're going to be looking at what ministries that perhaps we're going to be doing and where you're going to fit in, and so on and so forth. And so it's going to be important. But I want you to know that as we go to Cleveland, Ohio, we're going to be dealing with many different races and ethnic backgrounds of people. Many different ones. The body of Christ has a common bond with all other Christians, regardless of background, race, or ministry. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 25 that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern one for another. How marvelous is that? Members of the body of Christ, we are as a church. The Bible also says that we're secure in our salvation. In John chapter 10 and verse 28 through 30, the Bible lets us know that for a Christian to lose his salvation, that God would basically have to perform an amputation from the body of Christ. When we born again, we are born into the body. We are part of the body. And so I'm just giving you a little metaphor to think about. In order to lose your salvation, he'd have to cut an arm or a finger or a toe or something like that off. And God is not the God of mutilation. He's the God of salvation. So just think about that. I don't have time to go into that. That's a very, 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 very important doctrine. We're partakers of His death and His resurrection. We spoke a little bit about His death last week. Death to ourselves and following Jesus, what that looks like. And the resurrection we have in the newness of Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12 of what we've got in Christ Jesus. It's a privilege. It's exciting to think about what God is doing and what He desires to do, not only in my life personally, but in the life of the collective body of Christ. I'm excited about what He's doing this summer. I'm excited about what He's doing at the camp. I'm excited about what He's doing not only in my personal life, but in Cleveland. I'm excited that we're starting another pastor training school in India along with the first one. I'm excited that He's given us the privilege to be a part of all of these things and more. That's a part of the resurrection. That's the newness of life. And then not to mention what He's doing in your lives, whether you realize it or not, as Chris said. The Bible says that we also share in Christ's inheritance. Romans 8 and 17 then said, you know what? When all is said and all done, not only is it inheritance that I'll receive when I enter into glory, but it's inheritance which I receive now. The fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, happiness, perseverance, long-suffering. All these things I need in my marriage, don't you? All these things I need with my children, don't you? Yeah. All these things I need with myself. And then, believe it or not, I even need it when I'm dealing with other people. Long-suffering, peace, and perseverance, and understanding, and so on and so forth. You'll often find a lot of times, you ever notice this, that people that don't assemble themselves together are probably the most judgmental of those who do assemble themselves together. And they try to say that those that assemble themselves together are judgmental, but the ones that don't come, they're more judgmental than the ones that do come. Now that's the truth. Because they've made a decision not to assemble themselves together, Hebrews 10 and 25 alludes to that fact, because they don't have the fruits of the Spirit, of the love, the joy, the long-suffering. Jesus said that the love of Christ covers a multitude of sin. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you can overlook the stupidity of others, the rudeness of others, the ignorance of others, the immaturity of others. The closer you get to Jesus, the more you can persevere in being busy about your Father's business. And you won't pay attention to what the others say. Matter of fact, you'll know that the best thing you can do for others is for you yourselves to be faithful to the assembly. Be faithful with your gift that God has given you, to plug it in to the body of Christ. I was watching a doctor's show the other day, and they were doing a heart transplant. And they took the heart out of the donor, and they were flying it over to a church, to a hospital, and they were going to insert that heart into that new patient, into that new recipient. It was a marvelous heart. It was a young heart. It was a person that had died in a car crash. It was a strong heart. But that heart in and of itself was not worth a dime until it was implanted into the recipient by the surgeon. This is good stuff, folks. And until you plug into the body of Christ and the surgeon, the master surgeon, has placed you inside of that body, you cannot fulfill your God-given purpose. And when you fulfill your God-given purpose, listen, there's no greater feeling in the world. And the reason why so many people are so disgruntled with the church, they call it, is because they've never figured out how to plug in. Because they've never put any effort. They tried to plug in where others are plugging in. Up here, we've got a microphone jack and we've got an electrical outlet. And I can take this microphone and try to stick it into this electrical outlet. How many of you know it ain't going to work? It's not going to work. Now, the microphone jack is secure in its integrity. The electrical outlet has electricity coming out of it. But if I try to put a microphone jack and an electrical outlet, it's not going to work. And neither one of them are going to perform in which the engineers have designed to do. God may not have designed you to plug in where someone else is plugging in or do the ministry that someone else is doing. But He's gifted you to be involved and to discover what you are in Christ Jesus and then use that in the body of Christ for His glory. When this stuff up here, when these screens and PowerPoint and the music and the tablets and all that, when they work well, they're a godsend. When they don't, they're a burden. Christians are the same way. When they plug in, they're a godsend. We just read it. But when they don't, they're a burden. They're a hindrance to the cause of Christ. The Bible tells us that we've received the gift of Christ's not only inheritance, but of His righteousness. Now, I'm not going to say a lot about that, but Romans 5 and 17, it'll take care of itself. When you get to glory, you'll be glad that you've received Christ's righteousness and it's been imputed unto you. And not only that, then the efficacy of your faith has shown because you have been faithful to the body of Christ, the church of Christ, the assembly of God, the people. You see, when people fail to assemble together, what they're saying is it's not that what the devil tells them, what he influences them in saying is that I won't go to church today. They think of just some big mass and some church and steeple. But what actually the message is being sent is I don't really care if I see Chris. I don't really care if I see Martha. I don't care if I see Joe. I don't care if the pastor sees that I'm there. I don't really care. When we make a conscious decision not to assemble ourselves together, it's not missing church. It's missing out on encouraging people. When we say that we're not going to attend church, we're saying, you know what? It really doesn't matter what's preached from God's Word on Sunday morning. It's not going to affect me because I know it all. I've heard it all. I've seen it all. I know everything. And they exclude the fact that God might take that Sunday in order to fill them with some knowledge of which they previously did not have, which the Bible says He gives to the assembly, to the body of Christ, in which Jesus is the head of. Never miss an opportunity to come together in the assembly of God. Hebrews 10 and 25 says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, because that's the time that God is ordained to give of you, according to His free will and His volition, the knowledge in which you need to fulfill your part in the body of Christ, to fulfill what needs to be done. Come and you'll get stronger and stronger and stronger. If you come seeking a blessing, you'll receive a blessing. If you come seeking knowledge, you'll receive knowledge. If you come just to show up, that's exactly what you'll be. God doesn't, I don't want to offend anybody and take this for the spirit in which it's intended. God doesn't have any participation trophies. We've raised our kids that if they'll just show up, they'll get a picture and they'll get a trophy. Win or lose, ride the bench or get in the game. It doesn't make any difference. Everybody receives the same thing. Isn't that right? No, there's no second place. There's no last place. Yes, there is. Paul says, I run the race and I run it as one that might win. In God's eyes. We've taken to the fact that, you know what, I can be just as good a Christian as anybody else who's doing God knows what else on the first day of the week on the Lord's Day. I can be just as good. If we do, we might as well take the Bible and throw it away. Because it's a lie. God says we need to come together in the assembly. Whether you realize it or not, folks, I need church. I need the body of Christ. The Bible says iron sharpeth iron. God has changed me more in dealing with church members than I guess any other thing outside of my wife. He's knocked more edges off of me with my wife than He has anything, man. No mistake about it. And if you tell the truth, you've had a few dings put in you by your spouse too. But then church people keep me close to God. They keep me digging.
Elizabeth, Micah's wife, sent me some. She was sitting with a lady not very long ago, and she was wanting some information and about some of the last things. And out of the book of Revelation, she was sitting this lady was asking her questions. And so that, I had to get back, and I told Elizabeth, I said, I'll get you the information. I'll send you the information that you need according to the best of my ability, what I believe the Bible says. But I had to, I'm not studying in the book of Revelation right now, but I had to get into it, so I had to sharpen things up a little bit in order to give Elizabeth what she needed in order to minister to somebody else. And not to mention that about how to practice forgiveness and love and mercy and all that. Love those who are unlovable. Forgive those who haven't asked for it and so on and so forth. And encourage those who don't know how to encourage themselves and so on and so forth. I dare say I listen to more preaching than anybody in here. On Moody Radio and other places. Can't love will take you so far, but sooner or later you got to turn over there and you got to get into the Word. You got to get into the Word. And you got to listen to great men. Be careful to whom you listen to, but you got to listen to the great men. Most of it on movie radio is pretty good, I'll tell you. But I listen to it because it feeds me. Not everything is earth-shattering, and I write it down, but I listen to it when I drive. I listen to it when I'm in a truck. Sometimes when I'm at home working on the computer, I'll turn movie radio on when I'm doing something else, but I'm listening to it because I just so happen to believe that faith comes by hearing. Also believe that God has called me and given them the gift of oration and given them the gift of teaching and so on and so forth. And so I myself subjugate myself and place myself under their authority and under their teaching, and I listen to what they have to say. Men like Adrian Rogers still preaching from beyond and things of that nature. I love it. Not then, but the understanding. Reading books the other day, I was out turkey hunting the other evening and with nothing going on, so I just pulled out my phone. I had some books downloaded on my Kindle, so I was reading again for about the fourth time A.W. Tozer, In Pursuit of God. You see, I'm not just saying you need it, I'm saying we all need it. We all need to know more and more about our Lord and about our Savior. We need one another. And if we need one another, we are the body of Christ, which is the what? The church. We need the church. And I appreciate you being here today, and I know that, as they say, I'm preaching to the choir. I'm preaching to the church. But you know what? There's a temptation for everyone sitting in this pew here. Next Sunday evening. There's a temptation. You know what the difference is between a temptation and a test? What is the difference? Temptation, you fail because you consume it upon your own lust to make a decision which you make does not glorify God. A test comes, the same problem is presented, but you pass the test and it makes you stronger and it glorifies God. Many failed the test this morning, but you passed. You're here. But guess what? There'll be another test. There'll be another test. It has everything to do with how you view it. Listen to me as Miss Gina comes. Listen to me very closely. If you want to go somewhere in your car, you need gas to get there. Amen? Yep. If there's no gasoline in your car, no matter how wonderful that car is, no matter how much that car costs, I was looking the other day at Craigslist, just going down through automobiles, just looking, and there was a Mercedes-Benz, something other, like a SUV or whatever. New, it was $125,000. This was a 2014 model with 35,000 miles. They said they would make a sacrifice and take $85,700 for it. I thought, well, shoot, I'm just sad they didn't have three of them. I wanted three instead of one. Here's the point. No matter how fine that automobile is, if she does not have gas in the tank, it's going where? Nowhere. You're not going anywhere in your car because gas is the indispensable element needed for you to move from one place to another. If you lose your key, you can have other keys made. If a part is broken, you can get other parts. But if you don't have gas, there's nothing that will substitute for it. Listen to me. Church is indispensable to the Christian believer. It is the institution. It is the family. God Himself has ordained it, and He gave it to us, and He gives us the understanding we need about ourselves and our purpose in the body of Christ. Church gives us the avenue in which to honor God by serving Him, by utilizing the gifts that He has given us to serve one another. Church is the gas that enables us to reach our final destination in such a way to glorify our Heavenly Savior. Listen to me. I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about it. Don't answer me right off the bat. I want you to think about it. Do you really want to glorify God with your life? Listen to me by way of the internet. Do you really want to glorify God with your life that He saved, He redeemed, and that He gave you? It cannot happen outside of the body of Christ. It cannot happen. I saw this the other day on church signs. It says some people go to church three times in their lives: when they're born, when they're married, and when they die. Hatched, matched, and dispatched. The first time, did that shake you up, Dina? Okay. The first time they throw water, the second time they throw rice, and the third time they throw dirt. Now that's being a little facetious, but you know that's about the way it is. I had an opportunity to run into a person just this week. Total stranger. Just happened to pull up at the same time at a certain place that I was at. And we began talking and conversating, and I invited him to come and be a part of the body of Christ today, to come and meet you all. And we began talking. I said, "What church are you a member of?" And she told me what church she was saved at, where she was baptized at, and so on and so forth. I said, "Where do you attend?" She said, "I haven't." I said, "How long has it been since you attended?" She said, "37 years. Now, immediately you're thinking, "You're my, well, I'm better than that. I come more often than that." First one thing, another. But the point of it is, as I talked with her and shared with her, isn't it amazing how I've been studying and preparing this, and then I meet somebody who hasn't been in 37 years in tears. She said, "I know what I need. You know, I know where I need to be. I know what I need to do." I said, "Do you really?" I said, "How's your life going?" And she told me the mess that her life was in, the mess that her kids were in, the mess that her grandkids were in. We had some kids get in trouble this week. And I'd almost say their life is in a mess, probably because those that are around them's life are in a mess. And I shared with her, I said, "Hun," I said, "it's not to be a burden on you, it's to be a blessing to you." And I shared with her all the benefits of the body of Christ, of having a family to help her through her troubles, through her burdens, and all these things, and what God can do if she knows that faith comes by hearing. Gifted people. And I said, "Not only that then, hon," I said, "believe this or not," I said, "God gave you a gift if you're born again, at least one, probably many, in which you're missing in a body of Christ somewhere. You're like a finger floating around out here somewhere, a foot floating around or here." I said, "That's pretty gross to think about that, ain't it?" Yeah, it's gross to think about somebody God has redeemed and they're not part of the body. And by the way, I'm not talking about having your name on a membership row. And I don't want to, again, offend anyone. I know some of you have family members that their name is on Zion Baptist Church row, but they've been amputated a long time ago. They're not part of the body because their name is on a church row. You understand that, don't you? You're not part of the body because your name is on the church row. You're part of the body because Jesus shed His blood to redeem you of people or a person zealous for good works in order to glorify Him. And a part of those good works is to operate inside of the body of Christ. That's where it starts. Would you make a decision? Some of you already have. I feel for people who have to make a decision every Sunday, every Saturday night, every Sunday morning. They have to make a decision where they're going on Sunday morning. I really, honestly do feel. It's a struggle. But you know what? You can set that aside. And you can say like Joshua did, "As for me and my house, we're going to serve God." I'm so glad that, listen, nobody was any busier than I was growing up on a dairy farm. My mom with six children working second shift for the nursing and cooking and cleaning, and my father with the dairy farm and the hogs. But you know what? It wasn't an issue every Sunday what was going to go on. And it wasn't an issue for us kids. You know what? You know what? Listen, I'm getting off base, but you know why, mom and dad, you have so much problem with your kids? Because they know it's not settled in your mind. And if they whine and complain enough, that you'll give in. Make it settled business in your house. On Sunday, this family goes to see the body of Christ, to serve the Lord. Do you really believe in it that much? Let's stand right now, heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm asking you this morning to settle that business. The body of Christ is important. The body of Christ is important. Church is important. Do you really understand what it is and what Christ gave His life for? The singing, the preaching, the teaching, the fellowship, the missions, the doing. Don't let it pass. Don't let it end with you. And how you live speaks a lot louder than what you say. Remember the boy at the beginning of the sermon? What he said and what he did was two different things. Could you make a decision this morning to be faithful and help others be faithful around you? Encourage them by coming and going and doing and bring them along with you. And if you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would encourage you to come this morning and make a decision for Jesus this morning. Make a decision for Him. Not relying upon some past experience or baptism which you had, but listening to the Holy Spirit as He calls you this morning saying, you know what? Give your life to me. Give your life to me and become part of the body. Live for me, serve me, and I'll fill you. Heavenly Father, we ask you bless this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray, with heads bowed and eyes closed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the altar's open, is the church settled business in your home? Is it settled business? Would you make it settled business? The altar's open. No one's looking around. Amen. God bless you. Maybe there's others that need to come as a family and say, you know what? As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and we're going to serve it through the local body of believers, as a church. Anyone like to have somebody pray with them or for them here at the altar? Anyone left standing say, you know what? Got a prayer request. Would you remember me? Just like to slide your hand up, slide it back down. Anybody? God bless you. God bless you. God sees you. God bless you. God bless you. I want to give these just a few moments to pray. And as you're praying, I want you to think about your friends and families that you know what? You love them. But you know what? Even though they might have their name on a piece of paper somewhere, that they're not faithfully attending and they're not a part of the assembly. They're not a part of the body of Christ. Co-workers. Think about who you might be able to bring with you. Bring with you to worship the Lord. To learn about Christ. To be a part of all those benefits which we've mentioned before. Pray for them right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for